Yeah.
Good.
Roll book. One more time. Okay. So, cities of refuge, premeditated murder, death penalty. I think what it is obvious that God does forgive premeditated sin. God does. But He doesn't want us to think of premeditated sin and accidental sin, sin where we didn't really mean to do it, it wasn't our intention. He doesn't want us to think of that in the same terms. He wants us to realize things that are premeditated, that's just so much more of an open door for demonic spirits. In the long run, it's something that is harder for God to deal with. It's harder for God to get that person to a place of repentance. If somebody's premeditating sin, it's harder to get that person to repent. Much harder. Because they're deciding this is what they want to do. They're deciding that. They're saying, this is what I want to do. How easily can you get that person to repent? Not very easily. It's very difficult. I don't know if you've had areas of premeditated sin in your lives where you can really think, okay, now, I know this is sin, and this is what I want to do, but if you have, and then the Lord finally got you to a place of repentance, it was a lot harder for God to get you to that place of repentance with that kind of a sin than in something where you just kind of found yourself trapped. You didn't mean to be there. It's not what you really wanted. You hadn't planned that. The Lord can bring that kind of a situation and that person caught in that kind of a sin to repentance much more easily. So this is, when we're dealing with this, more in the typological sense, the way that it applies to us, the city of refuge being Christ. He's a refuge place in this kind of a sin, but He's not a refuge place with this kind of a sin. He's trying to get this point across as to this is just more difficult to deal with. It's not as easy to for God to bring this person to repentance. Therefore, it's not as easy for God to forgive that person. But with this, it's much easier to bring the person to repentance. It's much easier for God to be able to forgive the person. So it's this kind of a point. Now, He had to stay in this city until the high priest died. And then He could return home. If He was outside the city, He wasn't safe. If He ventured outside the city, and an avenger of blood, one of the relatives of this person who was killed, saw him, and the high priest hadn't died yet, he could kill him. He could kill him because it was accepted that this person, even though it had been accidental, had killed this person. It's basically an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it's blood for blood. And it was acceptable. I know it sounds strange and rather peculiar, but that's the way the society was structured. And he could avenge that blood. He had the right to do that. Once the high priest died, then he had no more right to avenge blood. And this person was now free and they could return home. And that, of course, is pointing to Christ, who has died for us and has set us free. Now we're free. He's our high priest. There are some very unique things as far as the way things were done, the way things were allowed, the way things were structured in the Old Testament. They're quite difficult to fully assess. One thing about it that helps us is to realize that He structured many things pointing to the way it would be in the New Covenant, and so that we could bring certain spiritual truths out of it. Even though it was an accidental death, in the sense that this man has killed somebody, that does make this person, in effect, deserving of death. He has killed somebody. And even though it was accidental, And so in that sense, I think overall, see, we have to view that as fair and reasonable in that economy, at that time, in that dispensation. I don't think overall it was an unreasonable thing or an unfair thing. And then, of course, God makes this provision to take care of it. And I'm sure that this is something that did happen from time to time. There are things that happen in our society where people are accidentally killed. And that does happen. It happens in every society.
I sometimes have a difficult time defending the death penalty from a New Testament standpoint. I wonder if you could elaborate a little bit on that.
Well, if we are talking about a whole Christian society, and everybody really attempting to live by God's word, and then not doing anything that was actually worthy of death, we would need no death penalty. But what's amazing to me is that there's a death penalty in the millennium, and God will deal with people with a rod of iron. And that's exactly what we find. And I think what we have to really accept is the fact that people are they're going to actually do things that are really worthy of death. Just like people do things that are worthy of them being put out of the church. People do things worthy of them being put in jail, worthy of being fined X amount of dollars or whatever. Worthy isn't really quite the right word. Deserving, or they do something and these are the proper consequences. And we don't, what we have as far as the New Testament, all the epistles really address is they address the church. They don't really address, they don't give information to civil government and say, now, you in positions of civil authority, this is what I want you to do. He just says, I've given them authority, and I want them to run their nation, their city, the way they see fit, and I want you as Christians to go along with that, basically speaking. That's about all he really says. And when you think about the way the society is, you've got to have deterrence. I mean, you cannot get around that. No matter what the liberal says, no matter, you know, the guy does this wrong, and then what our responsibility is, we need to train him so then he can fit back into society and become a proper citizen. Well, that all sounds grand and glorious and wonderful, but it doesn't work. It does not work. It doesn't work in any society. There's no society where that works. Then at that point, I think we have to really be honest. I think we have to really admit this is the way life is. This is the way people are. That's the way these circumstances, these situations. What else can we do? What else can we do? Now, we don't want to be directly involved in that. But as far as acknowledging, it's proper. It's acceptable. It's what's needed. It's what's got to be done under the circumstances. I don't feel like I have to give some big, huge defense for it. I don't feel like I have to find scripture and verse to defend it. I feel like all I have to do is look at, okay, now, this person has done these things. Now you tell me, just forgetting everything else, what is this man deserving of? Well, we should preach the gospel to him, see if we can get him saved, but then what does that really do with his crimes? As far as his position in the society, and even though he says he's now converted and he's been forgiven of his sins, what would it say if we let this man go because now he's a Christian? What would it say to other people? It would say, do anything you want, feign repentance, feign conversion, and everything will be great because I'll let you go scot-free. What do you have to do to that person? He has a debt to society. He just does. It'd be nice to say he doesn't, but he does. He did this thing. I didn't do this thing. I didn't do it. He did it. What did he do? What did Charles Manson do? Should he really be in a prison? He should have been dead a long time ago. What about Sirhan Sirhan? Because Robert Kennedy. What should be done with him? What about other people like that? What should be done? I mean, it's obvious, really, that what they have done is worthy of death. And it's not a complicated thing. Now, I know it's not a pleasant thing. I am not into capital punishment, murder, blood, gore, electric chairs. I don't have models of electric chairs at homes and guillotines. And Casey and I aren't sitting around making little models of this, watching heads roll off the bed, you know. Yeah, we're devising some way to kill my cat. So, boo. If I told you what my cat did the other day, my cat, my wife's cat, if I told you what the cat did the other day, you would be right in my corner, let me tell you. That cat. You think I'm kidding? I am not kidding. Oh, boy. We won't go into it. We won't discuss it. But if you read the headlines, man gone berserk, killed cat, you'll know that it was justifiable. No, just pray for me. Pray that I don't lose control. But, I mean, what do you do? Here's our society. People do these things. I don't feel like I have to defend it. I just feel like facts of the matter, circumstances, situations, the act, what was done, it demands this. How can you have people put in jail, you know, and they give them, what, there's cases where they give them like 3 or 4 back-to-back life sentences, but then what they do is they let them run concurrently, and then after 15 years, they're now brought up for parole. I mean, this can't be. That is not. And it doesn't matter that he's now this kind of respectable person and he's changed. He still has this debt that's never been paid. I mean, that's what the truth of the matter is. Now, I'm glad if he got saved. I'm glad if he can now come back in the society and live a productive life. I'm glad, but the truth of the matter is, our justice system has not dealt with it properly. And see, what it does is it sets an example to everybody else that you can beat the system. And people are beating the system. And it takes all the teeth out of our law. And our law has no power. That's the sad thing. It's living under threats, but realizing the threats don't mean anything. It's living with law, but realizing basically the law doesn't mean anything. Or that the law is very unfair. That's what it really says. And what it actually does is it puts those people in authority more and more in a place where people just disrespect them. They end up hating them. And it's almost justifiable that they hate them, considering the way things are handled. To think that we have allowed a justice system to become what it has become is just, it's staggering. Even though there are good judges and good lawyers, the justice system is a pathetic mess, is what it is. So, if somebody says, well, are you for capital punishment? I'm not going to say, well, I'm for it. You're like, I'm giving it 3 cheers, rah, rah, rah. I mean, I'm not for it in that sense, but it is necessary. In our society, with these kind of circumstances, what people do, that you need deterrence, you've got to have a law that means something, you've got to have it. You just got to have it. Nothing else works. It's like trying to raise children without discipline. No spanking. Just reason with them. It won't work. It doesn't work. I wished it worked. Now, of course, you've got to reason with them. But you've got to do more than reason. You, in the right way, you have to show who's boss, who's in control. And I don't do that perfectly as a parent, but I know that my kids, they need to know that somebody really means what they're saying. And they've got to realize that if something is said, now don't do this, and then I just let it go, and never discipline, never spank, never exact other penalties, then I'm just a bag of hot air, and they know it, and they can see through that. And criminals out here, they know what they can get away with. They know what they are getting away with. And so I just feel like, under all these circumstances, what else can we do? We've got to have something like this. Our society needs a lot more of it. And it's unfortunate. It's a tragic thing. Mike? Mm-hmm. What about all the relatives?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, what are these people going through?
Oh, and
mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, people aren't able to think in the right terms overall, but it's like all of a sudden this guy is given phenomenal rights. How can he be given all those rights considering what he's just done? Look what he did to that person or these three people or whatever really involved. And then what does that do for that person's mother, that person's father, brothers, sisters, friends, husband, children? Consider all the agony they go through and the suffering. And then this guy has rights. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have any rights. And then to think that he gets off. In a number of situations, people have gotten off on technicalities. Because the police didn't quite do something just the way it should have been done. I mean, it's so mind-boggling. It's so incomprehensible. Now, what's unfortunate is that the law, the police many times have done wrong things. And so then they've had to try to set up rules and regulations to make sure that they wouldn't practice unfair things. But, I mean, if you've got information that proves that this man committed this crime, the truth is, I don't care how they got the information, it finally proves that he did it. He's guilty, and they have the proof. I've read of a situation where somebody, boy, I can't remember if I read this. Boy, I hope it doesn't. I'm quite sure that I read this in the paper maybe a year or so ago. But somebody had gotten testimony by concealing a tape recorder and found out this guy had committed this crime. But they wouldn't accept that as evidence. And there was no question it was him. There was no question it was his voice. There's no question that it now lined up with all the other facts. But there was one thing missing, and this really supplied it. But they wouldn't accept it. It was inadmissible evidence. We can't have a system like that. But we've got a system like that. And basically we have to live with it. It's very unfortunate. It's such an unfortunate thing. I'm glad that we don't have much to do with it. I'm glad we're not really involved with it. Because if we were, it would be so frustrating to us. I'm glad. See, for me, it's like it's this thing out here that hasn't ever affected me directly. Now, if something happened in my family and it affected me directly, and then these things also happened, it would be hard. That would be hard to realize this system is doing this very thing to me that I've just been talking about in class here. That would be hard. That would be really hard. But since it's out there and it's not really something that directly has affected me, I can talk about it and not really be bothered, not really be agitated, not really be frustrated. So I'm glad it's that way, and I'm glad it's that way really for you as well. I hope that it doesn't end up that we are somehow directly involved. Maybe some of you have been, and if so, I'm sorry about that. But for the most part, we've been free of direct involvement, and we just know what's going on, but it's never really come right down into our homes, into our lives. I'm glad about that, but it may not always be quite that way. It's pretty unfortunate. Now, verses 15 to 21 is talking about perjury. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. So whatever the crime that he was accused of, he's accusing somebody, and then there'd be an appropriate penalty. If he was found to be a false witness, then he would receive that penalty. So if it was something involving the death penalty, they'd kill him. If it was something involved being beaten, whipped with stripes, that's what would happen. Then he says in verse 21, "And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." And so this is what goes back to even an accidental slaying. It's still eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's life for life. And that's why the city of refuge was so important. Somebody's life had been taken. Now, basically speaking, that meant somebody else's life could be taken under that kind of a dispensation. I'm going to go on to chapter 21. Verse 1. "If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, hasn't been worked with, which is not drawn in the yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their words shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, Our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. And the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord." Now, see, here's somebody who's been killed, and they don't have any idea who did it, but they still need to answer blood with blood. They have to acknowledge that this one has died, and it has to be dealt with according to how God tells them to deal with it. It has to be done that way. And if they would acknowledge it like this, then God wouldn't bring judgment upon them. But if they treated the murder lightly, just because they couldn't solve it, then God would bring judgment. They had to show that they cared that somebody was killed. You know what the truth is in our society today? People don't care that people have been killed. It doesn't mean a thing. We have been so brainwashed and so robbed of our shock ability. We read about death all the time. Earthquakes, wars, terrorism. It all seems so distant. Cars being blown up, like that thing with the... what was it there in Lebanon, the place where the soldiers were, and the guy drives in with the car, just the embassy there, and it's all loaded with explosives, blows the whole place up. What, a couple hundred people were killed, if not more? I don't remember the exact figures. But it just seems like it's just life, and like the people missing in action in Vietnam and the POWs and all other kind of things. For the most part, our nation, we don't really care. We've got our jobs, we've got our responsibilities, we have our duties, we have our obligations in life. We just kind of keep going on day by day. Who really cares about that? We have our own worries, our own concerns. God is saying, I want you to be concerned that somebody's been killed. And I want you to do something about it. You may never find the one who killed this man. You may never be able to bring him to any sort of justice. I'll deal with him. But I want you to acknowledge that something grievous has happened. Something very wrong has happened. I want you to acknowledge that. And I want it to be the elders from the city that is the closest. And I want you to take responsibility. I want you to deal with this. And I'm sure they had to take care of the body, try to find the relatives. I'm sure there were things that they had to do to help in this whole matter. And we need a society that cares more. It's the same thing in the church. You know, this person's gone. And I don't mean caring in wrong ways where you go and badger somebody or just kind of go and bother them or put pressure on them, which causes them in some cases to want to flee the church even more so than they felt before. There's ways to show concern and there's ways to not show concern. And we need sensitivity. But we've got to care. And I think that's what the overall point is. He's saying, I want you to care that this has happened. I want you to do what you can about it. You can't do much, but I want you to do this. And his blood is crying out, just like the blood of Abel was crying out. His blood's crying out, and it needs to be acknowledged. The way that we're going to acknowledge it is by killing this heifer. And it can't be some old, run-down ox that's been out in the field working, or you know, and it's just about dead, and so you lop off its head and kind of say good riddance. It's got to be a quality animal. It's got to be one that hasn't been worked. It's got to be one that it has value. This person has died. Now we're going to kill this animal. These animals are expensive. You don't just find people having 200 or 300 head of cattle. I mean, they're pretty expensive creatures. And so it shows you're acknowledging the importance of this person. You're acknowledging the value of this person. I'm sure it would be... See, they're not saying, find the city, find the relatives that he's from, that he knows, and that he's grew up with, and then they have to do this. No, just the city that's the closest. He might have been a traveler. He may not have been from this part of Canaan at all. So this city, it would be easy to say, well, we don't care about that person. We don't even know him. Who is he? We don't have the slightest idea. We don't know him from Adam. We don't know who this guy is. Why should we have to do anything? See, that would be, that's kind of the natural response. That's the carnal response. See, and that's what happens in our society right now. People see somebody being, a woman being raped. Nobody comes to her rescue. It's the hardest thing to get people to care. They don't want to get hurt. They don't want to get involved. All sorts of things go on in broad daylight, on main city streets. Not just in ghettos, but in parks. All sorts of places things go on. It's unbelievable the things that go on. And people just walk by. It's not my responsibility. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get hurt. See? A society that doesn't care. God does not want a society like that. So He's trying to make sure that they will care. I want you to care about this person. And you may not be able to do much for the person, but I want you to care. I want you to acknowledge what has happened. I want you to do what you can about it. That's the kind that He's saying here. That's the point of this. And maybe there's much more involved as well. Now verses 10 to 14 talk about captive wives. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head, and pare her nails. So she's got a... shave her head, and paring the nails is trimming the nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month, and after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. So she's got to take off her former clothes. That is from where she'd been living. That's why she takes off those clothes. She's to put on Israelitish garments. And when she's mourning a month for her father and her mother... It doesn't necessarily mean that they were killed in battle, although they may have. But she's putting her father and her mother out of her life. She's saying, they're gone. I'm not going to live their way. I'm going to live in this new nation. She's separating herself from that nation that she was raised in to this nation, Israel. This is referring to non-Canaanite nations. This isn't contradicting the fact that he said, you're to kill everybody in the land. This is going to happen later on in history. And he's saying, yes, you can. Non-Canaanite, you're out there in some battle, you find this very beautiful woman, and you want to take her as your wife. Yes, I'll make a provision for that. You don't have to kill her. You don't have to. See, they weren't told in every battle outside of Canaan, kill every man, every woman, every child. They weren't told to do that. Not in every battle. That was what they were told primarily to do in the land of Canaan. To drive out all those nations, kill all of them, so they'd have this land, and they wouldn't be influenced by that idolatry and the way that they lived in the land of Canaan, all these Canaanitish people. But then with other battles, they see this person, they like to take this person, fine. So here's provision for that. But now if this woman doesn't please him, and that could involve all sorts of things. I don't think it does. It's not just saying he wasn't pleased sexually. Maybe she doesn't really put her father and mother out of her heart. Maybe she wants to bring her idolatry into the home. It would involve a lot of things. But in any way where this person felt like, well, I made a mistake, he could put the woman away. And he could let her go wherever she wanted. But he couldn't sell her. And I don't know exactly why God allowed certain things, and allowed divorce in this sense, but that's what he allowed. And you can note with this chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Now, verses 15 to 17 talk about the rights of the firstborn. And this is possibly stated just to make sure that there wouldn't be other children trying to take advantage of what Jacob had done and what had happened with Joseph, where Jacob and Joseph end up with the firstborn portion, but they weren't the firstborn. And so possibly it's written because of that. See, there are going to be exceptions to the rights of the firstborn. But if God doesn't state, here are the rights of the firstborn, and make it very kind of a real strong statement, very powerful, right to the point. If he doesn't do that, then there's going to be these people all the time that say, well, this is what Jacob did. This is what Joseph did. And then they'll make the exceptions the rule. And there's a lot of times in Scripture where God is talking about certain things, but it'll add something else just to make sure that they don't take this thing too far. It's like he's talking about in Romans 8, 9. About those that are filled with the Spirit, they're not going to be walking in the flesh. They have the Spirit of God. But then he says, then he talks about the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Well, the reason he does that is because he's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, having the fruits of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. Then it's easy to conclude that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. That's exactly the conclusion that people have arrived at. They take Scriptures out of context and arrive at those kind of conclusions. Like you have to speak in tongues to be saved. You've got to be water baptized in Jesus' name to be saved. And all sorts of other things. So then to make sure that they won't take it that far, because that's taking it way too far, and contradicting hundreds of very clear statements that show what the real basis of salvation is, then he mentions the Spirit of Christ. That's that newly begotten Spirit. Just like he talks about in Ezekiel. He says, I'll give you a new Spirit. And then he also says, I'll put my Spirit in you. The new Spirit's the regenerated Spirit, being born from above. That's the Spirit of Christ. New attitude, new disposition, new temperament, the mind of Christ. So he says he's talking about this, but he has to say this just to make sure that people won't take it too far. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's talking about speaking in tongues. but then he shows that they've made some mistakes with it. So that's why he has to say, I would that you all speak in tongues. I want you to speak in tongues. Don't stop speaking in tongues. Just don't make these mistakes. There's a lot of examples of this kind of thing in Scripture where he's talking about one thing, but then he'll say something over here just to put up a roadblock so that a person won't take this too far. Well, I feel like that's what he's doing here. He doesn't want them to take these exceptions too far and then feel like have people feel like, if I can get my hands on the firstborn position any way that I can, that's fine. Because that's what Jacob did. And then that's what this happened here. And then I know of this other case. So he says, no, that's not the way it is. Here's the rights of the firstborn. This is the rule. If there are exceptions, I'll make the exceptions. I know how to make the exceptions. Now verses 18 to 21 talk about the rebellious son being stoned. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. You know how hard that would be? That would be really hard to do. That would be hard to acknowledge that. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. That was too hard for Eli to do. Eli couldn't do that with his two sons. It was the downfall of Eli. Literally, so shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And this is a lot more than just some sort of kind of simple, trite disobedience. This is intolerable rebellion. This is where they have no control over the child. And we're talking about proper control. They've lost total control. No control. Verses 22 and 23, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Now the hanging followed death. Joshua chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. They were not allowed to crucify people. They didn't hang people on poles for days at a time. That was cruel. God didn't want that. Stoning was a painful death, and there'd be some suffering, but it's really quite quick. A stone hitting the person is going to knock the person out quickly, then there's no pain. The rest of the stones just finish killing the person. It's not really a cruel process. It's very quick. Not quick as a machine gun, but they didn't happen to have machine guns. They didn't have all sorts of poisons they were going to use. And one of the reasons it's stoning is that the people were involved in carrying out this penalty. And it got the nation involved. And when you pick up that stone and you throw it, and then when you're in a situation where it could end up in the same thing, and you have been involved in doing this, in bringing about somebody's death, it gives a person a number of second thoughts about that particular sin, about that kind of an act. It brought the thing right into their lives. You know, I was mentioning a little while ago, things are so distant from us. Well, that's unfortunate. It's good in one sense, but it's very unfortunate in another sense. Because then those things seem so unreal. It would be good for us to have contact with a lot more things so that some of these things that just seem so unreal in our minds, we'd really know that they're real things, that there's a reality to it. Well, this made it real. Now, when they hung the person on the tree, that was to be there for the people to see. The person has been killed, and now as a reminder, not for a long period of time, says his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. So he's killed, but then they hung up the body for a time. That was so that the people could see it. That was a reminder. I don't think it was real pleasant. Now in Galatians 3 and verse 13, it shows us that Christ became a curse for us. He's the one that has hung upon the tree for us. It shows that Christ bore our sin. Christ took these stones of death caused by sin. Then he's hung on this tree. And then right away they were to bury the dead. And that's what they did with Christ as well. They buried Christ right away. He wanted them killed, if that was the proper penalty. He wanted people to be able to see it for time as a reminder, and then he wanted them buried. It was a very ugly sight. It was not a pleasant thing. It wasn't meant to be pleasant. It was meant to be very, very distasteful. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 4, talk about lost articles and how they're to be restored to the owner. Lost articles restored. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. It's just doing what's fair. It's just doing what's right. Verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. There's to be no confusion of the sexes. Such confusion leads to people living unnaturally, living in homosexuality, living as Sodom and Gomorrah. A man dressing as a woman says that Christ is in submission to the church. A woman dressing as a man says that the church is the head over Christ. Both totally unacceptable. A lot of these things, it seems like, well, it's God's just telling people to do what's reasonable. He's telling them to do what's fair. He's telling them to do just, you know, what anybody would know to do. But see, the truth is, people don't know to do these things. And depending on how people have been raised, their background, the circumstances, the situations, people do not just suddenly, because they have a conscience, all the conscience does is say that there is good and there is bad. It says there's right, it says there's wrong. That's all the conscience does. But it does not identify what is right. And it does not identify what is wrong. It doesn't. The conscience is very much fallible. It just lets you know there's right and wrong. But it doesn't say, this thing's right, this thing's wrong. This is good, this is bad. It doesn't. What says that something is good and what says that something is bad is the other data that's been acquired, what's been taught. Nobody's born with common sense. Nobody has common sense unless they are taught to think practically, to know how to do things in a reasonable, logical way. People don't have, they say, just use your common sense. People don't just have common sense. A lot of people don't know how to do basic things because they've never been taught how to do basic things. People don't know how to relate one to another. People don't know how to communicate. People don't just know how to be fair. Watch kids. You tell me how fair they really know how to be. What are they going to do with one another as they're playing? They're going to more and more, I will guarantee it, 99 times out of 100, they're going to find a way to take advantage of the person they're playing with. They really are. They're going to get that book, they're going to get that card, then they're going to get this ball, and then they're going to get this, and they're going to have this doll, and they're going to have this stuffed teddy bear. And before you know it, on this person's bed is everything in the room, and over there in the corner is the other person who wasn't quite as quick and wasn't quite as assertive, and they got nothing. So maybe part of a half-chewed popsicle stick or something. And they don't got much going for them when the day gets done. What happens if mom and dad just let the kids kind of have their own way up in the bedroom? Things aren't going to be real good after about 2 hours. After about 20 minutes, things might not be too good. You know, I mean, they get a little bit out of hand, a little out of control. And when they're adults, they just grow out of all of that. No, They just know how to do it in more clever ways. They find more clever, subtle ways to do a lot of the same things. And again, you've got selfishness, you've got greed, covetousness, and loads of other things like that. They're going to manifest. They're going to manifest time after time after time after time. So what is God having to do? He's having to give them basics. He's giving them fundamental things. And they've got to get these things in their heart. They've got to learn how to think. They've got to learn how to relate. They've got to learn how to follow the laws. They've got to know what laws to follow. They've got to be... What do you have to do with kids? You have to teach them what's fair. You have to teach them what's just. You start dealing with children, you know what their first response a lot of times is? You're being unfair. They manifest blame. They manifest criticalness. They think you're mistreating them. They don't realize that they've just been mistreating somebody else. They do, but they don't. They don't because they don't want to. Sometimes they don't because they really don't know that they've been unfair. They don't realize how they're talking. They don't know. They don't realize what they're actually saying. They don't. They don't know that their tone of voice is saying a certain thing. They don't. They really don't know that. It's amazing. They don't know it. Adults don't know it either. Unless it's something that is pointed out to us. Unless it's something that somebody has taught us. We don't know how we're doing with certain things. We just kind of learn how to do things on our own. And then when somebody comes along and says, I got a better way. Let me tell you how to do that. How's your response? Sure, great. Yeah, great. Show me. No way. It's, I know what I'm doing. I've been doing this for 10 years. Who do you think you are? See, we wouldn't really say it quite that way. Probably some sort of a sarcastic response. Or we'd let them do it, but we really wouldn't pay attention. People are still going to do it their own way. So he's giving them things that may sound a bit silly and kind of ridiculous. And why would he need to say that? But why do we need to have the things said to us that were said that are said in sermons, testimonies, exhortations? Why did he give us this book with these things in it? Why are we studying these things? Because we don't always know how to treat one another fairly. We don't always know what is really right and wrong. We don't always know how to relate. We don't. We don't know how to do these things as well at times. And a lot of the things aren't really applicable as far as laws for us because we're not in the same situation. But the principle of it, the spiritual application, is what we carry over. What he really wants is he wants us to care about one another. Yeah. Care about one another's property, care about one another's person, not take advantage of the person, not hurt the person, be fair, these kind of things. Very obvious things, but we find difficulties with them. Now verses 6 and 7, if a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young, dam is the mother, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. For thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. And he's saying, don't take the mother with the young when the birds are in the nest. If you're going to take anything, take the young and let the mother go. And all that he's talking about is a basic law of conservation. He would have said the same thing to the cowboys and the Indians when they're killing off all the buffalo. I mean, they're having a great day killing all those animals, but they didn't understand that there are laws of conservation. Now, God is not a member of some Audubon society and the Sierra Club and all of that. But he's not the president of the Humane Society, but he probably doesn't like it when I talk about my cat. But although that's tongue in cheek, I'm not really planning a way to bring about the demise of my cat. So I'm just going to leave it at that, okay? You have to trust me. Keep praying for me. But God is concerned about these things. He wants animals treated properly. He doesn't want animals treated cruelly. What happens if you treat animals cruelly? What are you going to do with people? You end up treating them cruelly. And he's not saying, watch out you don't kill that fly and watch out for that bug there. And he's not dealing with things like that. Just basic laws of conservation. Just taking care of things properly. So this is what he's saying here. Verse 8, when thou buildest a new house, and thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. That just means put up guardrails. Make sure that when people are up on your rooftop, you know, you're up there talking, storing things, having a dance fellowship, that you got railings so that somebody caught away in the glory doesn't dance off from the third floor and splat on the asphalt below, you know. That's application, you know. Paul was guilty because he didn't make sure that Eutychus was protected by the guardrail. That's right. So Paul needed to read Deuteronomy. When you see Paul in heaven, you'd be sure to tell him that. Well, we will we'll have one more class. We'll finish up what I have next week. Then we won't have our last class. We won't need a last class. So 3 more hours will suffice. So, unless you want to take the test. During the last class, we can take the test. I mean, it's kind of up to you. I don't think I have any takers on that, so.